Church, hear the word of the Lord this morning from Revelation 21.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first time, heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment."
Aren't you glad that he's making all things new, church? The temporary setbacks, the temporary things in this life will one day be but a vapor and a whisper, and we shall be with the Lord forever. Let me pray with us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you are making all things new. Lord, that you are accomplishing, Lord, your purposes both now, Lord, but for the rest of our lives. Lord, to know that one day when this life is over, Lord, but that we shall not die, but we shall live, that we shall be with you, Lord, and that forever we shall drink of this river, of this well that will never run dry, Lord, and that we shall find satisfaction for our souls. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are living water. Lord, thank you that you do satisfy just the deepest longings of our hearts. But this morning, Lord, we confess, Lord, this week, Lord, we have found satisfaction in much lesser things. Lord, we have not found our deepest joy just in the wells that you have given for us. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord. Lord, we repent and turn to you today. Lord, we ask today that you would, Lord, just increase our desire and our longing for you. Lord, may we be kingdom seekers first and foremost. Lord, remind us this morning of your goodness to your people, of how your goodness and mercy do follow us all the days of our life. And as it just says in that scripture in Revelation 21, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord. Lord, how we look to that day, Lord, but we shall be with you. But this morning, Lord, we sing of your goodness and your faithfulness to your people. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. Can we just sing this to him this morning? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. The moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able,
So
We'll sing that chorus again. What kind of God descends the heavens?
What kind of God descends the heavens to take a place among the orphans? What kind of judge secures a pardon by his very blood? By his very blood.
What kind of king?
What kind of
so loving, so merciful, so faithful. Lord, we love you today. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness will never come to an end. Pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts as we hear your word preached, Lord, as we hear your word spoken, Lord, that it would pierce to the very center of who we are. Lord, that we would not be left the same, Lord, but that we would be changed as we submit ourselves under your words, the things that you have given us, the gift, Lord, of your word that has been passed generation to generation. Speak by your Spirit. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can have a seat. In Bibleville, you can be dismissed at this time. I'll tell you what, I love having the kids in here. Love having our kids in worship with us. Oh my goodness. Love the energy. Love the noise. Love all of it. So can we do this? So if you are new here this morning, something that we have been doing since the beginning of the year is this, is we've been reading through different passages every week. We've been reading through a psalm passage, a passage from a gospel passage, an epistle passage, an Old Testament. And so we've been reading through a lot of several passages every week in worship. And so I want to, one of our New Testament passages this week is from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So let me just read this over us today before the word is, before Zach comes. Hear this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. And looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice answered a second time from heaven, saying, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at this very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. That's you and me. I don't know anyone in this church who is Jewish. And so when we read that verse 18, we should rejoice as well, because that is us. God has granted to us the repentance that leads to life. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I actually want to share a little bit with you from Matthew chapter 7 to start our time this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus teaches a hard truth. I'm going to display it behind me in just a moment. But here's what this will teach. Not everyone is prepared to pay the price to follow Jesus. Not all people will enter the kingdom of God and inherit the life that is found in him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of two gates and two paths. One gate is broad and easy. There are lots of ways to be on this road, and it leads to one place, death. And tragically, many who enter the broad gate, there are many who enter the broad gate and brazenly tread the path toward their own destruction. There is, however, another way. There is a much narrower path that begins with a narrow gate. It is a hard way. It is costly, and it is uncomfortable. It's fraught with hard conversations, painstaking decisions, and intense opposition. But this path, and only this path, is the road to life. There is no other. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, Jesus summons all people to enter this gate and walk this path. He just does it in different words. The call of Jesus, in other words, is a call into discipleship. It's a call to come after him and to follow him. That is a call to discipleship. So if you would stand with me and let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the time that we spend together would center on and focus on what we have read, that it would be clear to us this morning what the call is, and that we would be counting the cost and found willing to pay the price to follow you, Jesus, on this road of obedience, on this path of discipleship. Have mercy on us, your servants, that we might understand your word, rightly apply your word, treasure Christ, and delight in our good and mighty servant King. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You can be seated. So in verses 14 and 15, what you have, I've worded my points in terms of Matthew 7, what we just read a minute ago, where he says matter of fact, if I could have that up there, if you could put Matthew chapter 7 up there, I'll read that really quickly with you. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus begins to teach this truth. And so what I've done is I've structured my sermon in terms of a gate and a path. And so in 14 and 15, Jesus tells all people, enter the gate. And the way that you walk through that gate is by repentance and faith. He says, enter the gate by repentance and faith. Verses 14 and 15. At the very beginning of verse 14, you see John was arrested. This is Mark's way of saying John's mission in revealing who the Messiah is complete. It's over. He's accomplished his mission, and now God has granted him a way out. And it might not be the way that you would choose. It might not be the way John would have chosen, but this is John the Baptist fulfilling his mission, getting off the scene, and the spotlight moves to Jesus, and it stays there. John is arrested, and Jesus plunges into his public ministry now in verse 14 in earnest. And what Jesus does is he preaches the good news about God that comes from God. He preaches the gospel of God. It's the gospel that is the good news about God, and it is from God. And what he says is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he means by that is that God's rule and reign over the world has come near. In two different senses, it's come near. Both in time, at this point in human history, it's near. And in terms of place, in this person, the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God, has come nearer than it ever has to this point in history. It is localized in the person and work of Jesus. This is the kingdom of God come near. So he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he says the time is fulfilled, you find in Galatians chapter 4 that Paul says something very similar to that. When he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So the time was full, the time was right. John the Baptist has fulfilled his ministry. The last prophet to point forward to him is now out of the way. And Jesus says, the time is right. Repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. And so in light of that nearness, what Jesus says is meant to urgently demand that all people evaluate their lives and reorient them. His is an urgent demand that all people evaluate and reorient their lives. Jesus' invitation into the kingdom is conditioned upon repentance and faith. In other words, you cannot enter into God's kingdom apart from repentance and faith. That is the condition for entering into his kingdom. You must be convicted of your sins, you must forsake your sins, and you must believe the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died in your place to redeem you from your lawless deeds, and that he is alive forever, and that he is your righteousness. You repent of your ways and you trust in the ways and the goodness and the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ. That's it. God has ordained that the gospel is the way into his kingdom. There is no other way. To enter, you have to turn from your self-righteousness, your unrighteousness, your selfishness, your methods of salvation, and you must believe his good news. The living way to God begins with renounce your ways and take hold of God by faith. That is the gate. And Jesus calls every person to enter through the gate. The difference, if I could word this differently, the difference between salvation and judgment for the same person is repent and believe. You cannot follow Christ and love your sin too. You must let go of your sin to take hold of Christ. There's a commentator named William Lane. I've got his quote behind me. I think he's really helpful here. This is what he says about repentance. He says, only through repentance can a man participate with joy in the kingdom when it does break forth. Jesus accordingly calls all men to radical decision. And then he says, either a man submits to the summons of God or he chooses this world and its riches and its honor. That's it. You will either hear this call of King Jesus to repent and believe, and you will come, or you will choose to follow the course of this world and to be a son or daughter of disobedience. Those are the two paths. And this is not just for unbelievers. Like, I'm not just preaching to unbelievers. I'm preaching to believers. Repent and believe. Believer, you need to hear the voice of Jesus daily beckoning you into death to yourself. When you sin, the call is to repent and believe. When you wake up, the call is to repent and believe. And when you lie down at night, the call is to repent and believe. This is your entrance into your into God's kingdom. And this is the way to God's kingdom. Daily, ongoing repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe. This is redirecting us and keeping us on this path toward life. Okay, so in verses 14 and 15, repent and believe. That's entering the gate. And then in 16 through 20, Jesus calls us to walk the path, to come and follow. So verses 14 and 15, repent and believe. Verses 16 through 20, come and follow. Read verses 16 through 20 with me one more time. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father and Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The reason that I included verses 16 through 20 with verses 14 and 15 is that I actually believe that these four verses right here, 16 through 20, are an illustration of what he says in 14 and 15. Now, I want to be clear, because it wasn't sinful for Peter and James and John and Andrew to be fishermen. Like, that wasn't a bad thing. But when Jesus called them, they turned away from one lifestyle and they turned toward a new lifestyle into which God had called them. And that is, if nothing else, that is the definition of repentance. It's turning from one thing to a better thing. Repentance is a change of mind evidenced by a change in lifestyle. When Jesus calls us, we turn away from our old ways and we turn to him. But it takes it a step deeper. It's not only repentance. It's repentance, giving up these things, and it's running after the better thing. When we went through 2 Timothy earlier this year, we learned this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And what we learned is that what you run to is every bit as important as what you run from. And so it's very possible that you repent of one sin and you run right into the arms of another. That you lay down one idol and you run right into the arms of another idol. You could easily replace an addiction to sex with an addiction to alcohol. But all you've done is swapped addictions. So yeah, you're free from this sex addiction, but now you have a worse one. Possibly. You're at least in the same state, if not in a worse state, for having run from one into another. But the call is to run out of all of our sins and toward Christ. We pursue the better thing, the best thing. We pursue the treasure, the prize, and that's Jesus himself. And so this is not only a repentance, like a turning from an old lifestyle, but this is an active pursuit of the best thing when Jesus beckons them to come and follow. The sovereign call of King Jesus is one that completely reorients a life around his mission and his values. Christ's authority is so absolute that the only fitting response is unqualified, unconditional, and immediate obedience. I want to say that one more time because I think that's really important for us to see from these verses. Christ's authority is so absolute, so sweeping in its scope, so powerful, so great. We might say all authority. Christ speaks with such authority, and it's so absolute that when he calls, the only appropriate, fitting, proper response is unconditional, unqualified, and immediate obedience. That's the authority of this king who calls these men out of their boats. The sovereign call of Jesus completely reorients a human life around his mission and his values. Or we haven't repented and we haven't followed. One of the questions that you might ask as we read verses 16 through 20 that I definitely had this week is, what is it in the voice of this stranger that when he says, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men, they drop everything and they follow him? What about his voice? What does it do in their hearts when this man calls to them and they leave? Now, if you were to read John 1, you would find that this is not their first interaction with Jesus for Peter and Andrew and James and John. And I'm going to deal with that in the newsletter a little bit tomorrow. I'm going to go through a little bit of John 1. We just don't have time for that today. But even so, even if this second or third encounter, this is still relatively a stranger who is calling them out of a life, a lifelong career for these men. They left their boat. They left their nets. If you were to read in like Luke 5, they left the catch from the previous night, and they left their dad in the boat. See you, Dad. I don't know everything that this man's about, but when he spoke to my heart, it did something to me, and I can't not go. I can't stay. I've got to go. It seems pretty radical, doesn't it? Just hear this. There will be a number of times that we will learn this throughout the book of Mark, but if it's taken seriously, the call to come and follow Jesus will cost you. If you're going to take it seriously, it's going to cost you. And it did. The first four disciples of Jesus in the book of Mark, it cost them their livelihood, their security, and their family ties. But, and this is key, but the events of these verses are every bit as natural as the wind and the waves piping down when they hear the voice of the one who made them. Yeah? Can we agree? Again, if this is the sovereign Lord of the universe, And he is calling these men to himself. This is the voice that made them. This is the voice that made the world. And when he calls, his authority is so absolute. It's so sweeping. That it's only natural that they would leave everything to follow him. Simon, Andrew, James, and John are stepping into their purpose. They heard and responded to the voice of their Maker. Human beings, Peter, Andrew, James, John, you and me, human beings are built, hardwired to worship and follow God. That is what you were made for. That's what Jesus redeemed you for. So you were made for that, and you were remade by Jesus for that. You exist to worship God, to delight in Him. And so when these men leave everything to follow Jesus, they are becoming human in the fullest sense of what it means to be human. In the very fullest sense of that word, discipleship is becoming more and more like Jesus. Jesus is true humanity. He is everything that it meant to live in that purpose of what it means to be a human for an entire life. Jesus is most fully human. We ask the wrong question a lot of times when we ask, is Jesus really as human as we are? The question we should ask is, am I as human as Jesus is? And that means that discipleship then becomes stepping more and more and more into my purpose for which I was created as a human being. That's worship. That's what you were made for. So when they follow the call of the King, they are becoming human in the fullest sense of what it means to be a person, a human person. There's a commentator named William Lane, and he sums up these five verses here beautifully. This is what he says. I've got it behind me. So compelling is the claim of Jesus upon them that all prior claims lose their validity. I asked this last week. I've got to ask it again. Is this what you think about Jesus? Do you believe that what's behind me is true of him? So compelling is his call, so compelling is his claim upon your life that every other claim upon you loses its validity in light of that. Is this what you believe about him? The path of discipleship is one of total surrender. You are called to relinquish, to give up, to let go of your supposed right to your stuff, your agenda, your fame, your wealth, your comfort, your security, and your own means of salvation when the sovereign King of the universe beckons you. Total surrender, unconditional surrender. I want to say three things about that. Number one, or about this in general. Number one, you have a daily opportunity to hear this same voice beckon you to follow. Daily. You have a daily opportunity to hear this voice stand forth from the Word and beckon your heart into discipleship. The Scriptures are God's grace to you. And it would be a shame and it would be folly. And I want you to hear that not with condemnation, but with the love of your pastor who cares for your soul. It would be folly and it would be a shame to let lesser things crowd out the sovereign voice that spoke stars into existence. It's foolish. Please Don't do it. Don't make that trade. Netflix is not worth it. Facebook, Instagram, social media, not worth it. It's a bad trade. It's a bad deal. When you can avail yourself of the sovereign voice of your King beckon you into discipleship on a daily basis. You have this in front of you. I'm begging you to use this, to hear this, to heed this. The second thing is, if your Bible reading seems boring, it might be that you don't believe that that voice is what you're hearing when you read. That might be it. Or it might be that you don't come to this with a posture of unconditional surrender to whatever you find here. That might be why your Bible reading is boring. Because you're not committed to, God, whatever your voice calls me into this day, I'll lay down my life to honor you in that. Only let God get the glory. I'm not trying to say that it is that for you, but it might be if you think Bible reading is boring. It's a sacred meeting of heaven and earth when you open your Bible. It's the voice of your King. I want to look at a couple of verses, actually, from today's portion of our Bible. If you're new here, we've been reading the Bible together as a church for this year. We're about 5.5 months into it. It's been incredible. And today's reading in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, there's this king named Josiah. He's a good king and a righteous king, and he wants to follow the Lord. And he orders that the temple be renovated. And during the renovation, they actually discover the book of the law. Which, why did they let the book of the law, the revelation of God himself, why did they let it get hidden? But that's exactly what had happened. That's the state. Such is the state of Israel at this moment, that they had to renovate the temple to find the law. But he hears the words of the law that are read in his presence, and he tears his clothes and he humbles himself because he knows God's wrath against us is great because this is God's voice and we haven't been listening to it. We haven't been heeding it. And so he goes to this prophetess named Huldah. If you're looking to name a kid, there you go. If you're with child, that's a good name. Apparently it's a feminine name. Could have fooled me. Chapter 34, verse 26. This is her response to the people that King Josiah sent. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. This is the law, the words, the voice of the Lord. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Is this your posture toward God's word when you open it in the morning? Are you ready to humble yourself and shed tears over its pages when he reveals to you the depth of your depravity and your sin? Are you ready to come to him and say, whatever you require of me for this day, only you get the glory. Help me, God. Is that your attitude when you open your Bible? And the third thing that I want to say is that, yes, discipleship is costly. It will cost you much to obey God. But what you gain is infinitely greater, immeasurably greater than what you give up, than anything that you give up, than everything that you have to give up. Infinitely greater. The sacrifice is real, but in return, you get Jesus. You get this King. And the eternal life that he offers you, you get him as your treasure forever. Again, what a good deal. What a good deal. The last thing that I want to point out from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, is that walking this path will inescapably include other people. If you have found the way to be reconciled to God, if you have found the path of true worship of God, if you have found an escape from sin and death and hell and the wrath of God that is coming against sin, if you found that, the implication is that you should help others to find it as well. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to turn you into people who fish for men. As you tread this narrow path of obedience, of discipleship, you are called to join Christ, your King, in beckoning neighbors, family members, co-workers, and children onto this path with you, through this gate, and onto this path, because this is the way to life. This is the call that is laid at your feet. This is so convicting to me. But this is the truth. This is our call. You call people to repent, believe, come, and follow. A necessary ingredient of being a disciple is seeking to make disciples. Now, I didn't say that you would necessarily make disciples. I said you're seeking to make disciples. That's an important distinction because we leave the results to God, but we faithfully enter into this pursuit of disciple making. We want to be disciples who make disciples. We want to teach those disciples to make disciples and be disciples who make disciples. This is how this thing grows. So I pray, my prayer for you is that what you've heard this morning is nothing less than Jesus inviting you into his kingdom. If you don't follow Jesus today, know that he's calling you personally in this moment. He is beckoning you to follow him. Repent, believe, come and follow. Jesus died in your place for sins that you committed so that you could delight in him and worship him in the measure that he deserves. It's going to cost you much, but you will gain everything. God has captivated your heart today, and you need to repent and believe for the first time. I will be down front in just a moment. I'll be right here on this front row. I would love to speak with you. I'd love to pray with you and help you in this process of repenting and entering this narrow gate and beginning to take the first steps of obedience on this path of life. If you do know Jesus, it might be this morning that you would admit that you haven't been following hard after him on this path of discipleship. And rather than walk out of here feeling a sense of guilt and condemnation and shame, I would invite you into the same thing that Jesus invites all men into, and that is repent and believe. You turn that over to him. You say, God, I don't have it all figured out. But I hear your call. I hear you beckoning my heart, and with as much intent as I can muster in my heart, as much intent as the Spirit is working in me, I want to say yes to that. I want to step in. I want to become most fully human. God, want in. Take me on this path of discipleship. Use me. Consecrate my life for your purposes. Repent and believe. Again, these are ongoing practices. Turn away from the current direction that you're walking, which is departing from the path of life, and come back to him. trust in the good news that Jesus has made an end of your sin, past, present, and future. It's finished. You enter into finished work of Jesus. So follow him. Let him reorient your life around his mission. Let him use and redeem your talents, abilities, skills, and training, and use them to advance his kingdom. A lot of times we will think, I need to leave the job that I'm in if I really want to follow Christ. I need to leave, just like these guys did. But the reality is, no, God wants to take the skills and abilities that you have right now, and he wants to use them to make his name great where you work. That's what he wants to do in you. So repentance for you is probably not leaving your job today, unless your job is inherently immoral. Repentance is not going to be leaving your job. It's going to be leaving you doing your job for your purposes and beginning to do your job for God's purposes, that you might be a fisher of men and women. Step into what you were made for. Become more fully human as you delight in and follow King Jesus. I want to end with a quote that I heard in a song recently. I'm going to read it twice. It says, "There's nothing worth keeping if it's keeping us from Jesus." There is nothing worth keeping if it's keeping us from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us. Thank you for this time that you've given us together. I pray that your word will not have fallen upon deaf ears, but that it would fall upon good soil, that it would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in our lives, that it would reorient our direction and our mission around this King and his values and his mission. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work that you want to do as we repent, believe, come, and follow. Thank you for your sovereign voice, your sovereign call to us. And I pray that we would hope in you, Jesus, in your sacrifice, in your resurrection, and your perfect life lived in our place. We love you. We want to delight in you. We want to follow you. So be merciful to us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The table behind me, the tables behind me, are tables of unconditional surrender. It's a table of repentance and faith that proclaims the narrow gate and the narrow path and the hard way of discipleship. Like, what was Jesus' life if not the hard road of obedience to his Father? And so if only for that reason, this table behind me beckons us to follow, to die to ourselves. Jesus was the first person to tread this path perfectly, and in so doing, he made available to you the opportunity for you to walk this path of discipleship, and in so doing, he guaranteed your success by achieving your righteousness. On this table, there is a plate of broken bread. And that bread symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken, not for sins that he committed, but for sins that you committed. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Bearing your sins in his body broke his body. Bearing the wrath of God in your place broke his body. The cup contains within it the crushed fruit of the vine, which symbolizes that as the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, as that happened, he himself was crushed. And his blood was spilled for the remission of your sins. This is the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. He is the way back to God. This good news of Jesus is your entrance and your invitation into his kingdom. The good news is that what you could never do, God has done in Christ. You enter into a finished work by faith. And that is why you are called to unconditional surrender. Because you have to lay aside your good ideas, and you have to lay aside your own efforts, and you have to lay aside your evil ways, and you must learn to delight in Jesus and to be content in his once for all sacrifice. Because of that, if you've not surrendered, if you've not yielded your life to Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins and believed this good news about who he is and what he's done, then do not come to this table. If you're not ready to repent of your sins, if you don't believe that Jesus is the sovereign king who died for your sake and was raised, then this table is not open for you. Don't seek to participate in the proclamation of the forgiveness of your sins while also bringing willful, knowing sins to this table that's meant to proclaim the end of your sins. It will incite God's judgment toward you if you do. But if you are willing to repent and forsake and come and eat in faith as you follow Jesus, then let nothing hinder you from this table. If the Lord has captivated your heart today in such a way that you desire to pray with somebody, I'm going to be down front. I'm going to ask my wife, Emily, to be down front, and we'll receive you and pray with you. If you would like to pray with a woman, like I said, my wife will be here. We would love to talk to you about how you can follow Jesus more closely, or how you can follow Jesus for the first time. You find somebody else if you want to pray with somebody. But if God is stirring your heart, I would plead with you, please let us help you today. If he's leading you to give and exercise thankfulness and faith, there's a plate behind me. By all means, you can come and respond in obedience to God's call. But this time, I want it to be a time of self-examination, of repentance, meditation on the gospel, and belief in it. And let that compel you forward. As we gather at the table together, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for the reality of this good news, that Jesus was betrayed for us, that he lived perfectly for us, that he died for us, and that he has been raised from the dead, never to die again, and he stands in heaven and invites us in. God, thank you for so great a salvation. May we not be found neglecting it, but help us come and follow. I pray that you deal mercifully with your people today, that you would beckon them into repentance, faith, and following. You'd beckon us all deeper into discipleship. Help us, God, to repent and believe, and to eat and drink in faith. We love you. We thank you for this moment that you purchased Jesus with your blood. And we make this prayer in your name. Amen. The table's open.
shameful sin placed on him the hope of every man. For the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a do this. And guys, I'm sorry, I know this is not planned, but can this be our benediction today? Just in light of the passage, just a full disclosure, I am a child of the 80s, and so you know, this, I grew up listening to 80s music, but there has been a song that has just been on my heart all morning, just during the message. It's by a guy named Michael Card. I don't know if y'all have listened to Michael Card at all growing up, but he's a storyteller, and this is a short little storytelling song what's called Things We Leave Behind. Can I just share this? This is be our sending song for today. All right. You don't have to play it. I know you don't know it. It's all right. This is Simon, foolishly wise, proudly standing his nets. Then Jesus calls and the boats drift away, and all that he owns he forgets. But more than the nets he abandoned that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away, and it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. Mindful was mindful of taking the tax, pressing the people to pay. Hearing the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. Leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. Every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold it so tight. 'Cause freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what is right. Jesus, our only possession. Giving becomes our delight. We can't imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. We show a love for our lives by worshiping goods we possess. But Jesus said, lay all your treasures aside and love God above all the rest. When we say no to the things of the world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. Amen. You were dismissed. The Lord bless you.